Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of John. We're looking at chapter 20 and we're reading verses 1 to 18. When we are back at that first Sunday following Jesus' crucifixion, which happened on the day we call Good Friday, 3 days prior to the reading we now have, which you can find on page 1028. Hear the Gospel of the Lord according to John. The empty tomb. Here is a report of an eyewitness who starts off by setting the scene. It was early on that first day of the week, while it was still dark, and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and that other disciple started off for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there. But he did not go in. But then Simon Peter came along after him, and he went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. It was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, the one who'd reached the tomb first, he also went inside, and he saw and believed. Because they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then those two disciples went back to where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And there she saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been. One was at the head and the other was at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realise at that stage that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" And she, thinking it was the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni!" which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Oh, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Instead, go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And then she told them that he had said all these things to her. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we do not come to this text because we have worked out what to say about it. We come because it says something to us, something old and burning, something that death itself could not silence. Open our ears to hear not just the words, but your word. Speak to every heart here this morning, to the one who is quietly afraid, to the one who has stood at a graveside and wondered, to the one who needs to know that the resurrection is not a metaphor, but a morning. be at work in us now through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Because Jesus conquered death on that Easter morning, we can live without fear. And because we can live without fear, we can die without despair. Because there is a question that most people carry, but rarely say out loud today. But it surfaces at funerals and in the small hours of the morning. And especially when the doctor says a word that we were not expecting. And the question simply is this: is death the end? And not just a philosophical puzzle, but something that is personal and specific. Is it the end for me? Psalm 16 was written by a man who knew exactly what it felt like to carry that question. David was running for his life. Enemies on every side. No temple sanctuary, no place to go, no throne. He was in the wilderness. And there in the wilderness was God. And inside that wilderness, he wrote something that would echo for 1,000 years. Until one morning, outside of Jerusalem, a tomb stood open and the words that he wrote came alive. This is not a psalm about coping with death. It is a psalm about the God who has defeated it. David opens with a cry and a confession, saying, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." The first word tells us everything. Preserve me. David is not in a comfortable room writing a hymn. He is in the wilderness, pressed on from every side, and he is praying with the urgency of a man whose life is genuinely at stake. And yet, listen to what happens in the very next breath. He does not spiral into panic, but he confesses, saying, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." That is not resignation. That is a man who has worked something out. He has looked at everything else that he might run to. His position, wealth, reputation, the protection of other gods. And he has said, none of it will hold. It will all fail. And verse 4 is striking. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. Their sorrows will multiply because they are building their lives on things that cannot bear their weight. But then look at how David describes what he has instead in his life. In verses 5 and 6 he says, The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in a pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now the context matters here. David had been driven out from his land. He had lost the literal inheritance of his tribe. His portion was the promised land. And yet he says, the lines have fallen in pleasant places. But why would he say such a thing? Because he has discovered something that the land cannot give you. He has discovered that God himself is the inheritance. When everything else has been stripped away, and sometimes it needs to be stripped away, what remains is this: the Lord is my portion. And notice verse 8. He says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. The right hand is special in the Bible because in the ancient times, in ancient warfare, this was a side that was exposed. It was a side without the shield. To have someone at your right hand was to have your most vulnerable place covered. So David is saying, God is covering the place where I am most exposed, and therefore I shall not be shaken. This is the foundation of everything that follows. A man who has God as his portion does not face death the way that everyone else does. Now we come to the hinge of the psalm, verses 9 and 10, where David says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Everything changes in those final words. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. David could say, God will not abandon me to the grave before my time. And that would be the prayer of any faithful Israelite in that situation. But he says, see decay. And that is a different claim entirely. Because we all decay. Everybody that has ever lived has returned to dust. David's own body decayed. And we know this because his tomb was in Jerusalem and people went to visit his tomb. So when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and quotes this exact psalm, he makes the case directly. David is not talking about himself in this psalm. He is talking about the one who is coming. And verse 30 of Acts 2 says, "Before being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ." All these years before Christ even came, David was in the wilderness, relying and knowing on his God, knowing that God was protecting him, and then talking about Christ, who would come and conquer death hundreds and hundreds of years later. He foresaw that. So David not only sees the Holy One who will not ever see corruption, he is the prophet who knew one would come. And there is something that is breathtaking in this. David, as I said, wrote these words from the wilderness, from a place of danger and exile. He wrote them because his faith in God led him to only one logical conclusion. That a God who is eternal, who loves with this kind of death, cannot be defeated by death. He did not know the name of the one who he was describing. He did not know the hill or the tomb. He only knew the character of the God that he served. And that was enough to write a prophecy that will be fulfilled 1,000 years later on a Sunday morning. And now we turn to John 20. We hear early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Notice the details. Early, dark. She had come expecting death. She had come to do the last act of love that was available to her, to anoint the body of Jesus. But she gets there and she finds the stone has been rolled away. And she runs, panicked, to find Peter and John. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid his body, she tells them. So they come, and they look themselves. They see the burial cloths lying there, folded and undisturbed. And in verse 9, we hear, "And as yet, they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead." That scripture is Psalm 16. And then there is Mary standing outside of the tomb. She's weeping. And she sees someone who she thinks is the gardener. "Woman," he says, "why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She says, If you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him. And then one word. Mary. She turns. Rabboni. Teacher. That is the resurrection. Not an argument. Not a spectacle. Not a press conference. But just one word. Spoken by a voice that spoke the whole universe into being. And a woman's grief is shattered by joy. This is the moment that Psalm 16 was always moving towards. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. The tomb could not hold him. Death had no authority over him. The body that bore the nails walked out of the grave under its own power. And then listen to what he has to say to Mary. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. My God and your God. The one David called his portion and his cup and his inheritance is now the God and Father of us all who are in Christ. The psalm ends with the path of life. Fullness of joy in God's presence. Pleasures at the right hand forevermore. This is not a vague hope. It is a destination that has been confirmed by an empty tomb and a woman in a garden saying one word. Rabboni. So what does this mean for us? It means that the question that we are carrying has an answer. Is death the end? No, it is not. Not because we have persuaded ourselves otherwise, not because religion is comforting, but because a man walked out of a tomb 2,000 years ago, and then hundreds of people saw him, and the world has never been the same since. But here is where Psalm 16 does something more than just point towards the resurrection. It shows us how to live before death. David had something that we often can lack. He had learnt that God is his portion, not as a theological idea, but as a daily reality that we wake up to. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. That is a discipline. It is a daily decision to orientate your life around the eternal rather than the temporary. Because here is the truth. Most of us live as though the things that decay are the things that matter most. Our reputation, our comfort, our security, even our plans. And then something can come and strip those away. Maybe one of them, maybe all of them. Illness, redundancy, bereavement. And then we discover everything that we built our life upon has no foundation underneath. And David discovered God before that stripping away of the earthly things that he had built his life on. Which is why the stripping from him could not undo him. He was secure. He had laid his foundation on something secure and eternal. And the good news is, because the resurrection is true, we can do the same. We can hold the things of this world more lightly in our lives. Not because they do not matter, because they do matter. But we now know the things which last longer, far more than the things that the world can offer. The lines have fallen for you in pleasant, sorry, the line have, you have fallen for you in pleasant places. If you are in Christ, you have an inheritance that no enemy can touch, no illness can steal, and no grave can hold. So here's the invitation. If you do not yet know God, I want to tell you that the resurrection is not a private comfort for religious people. It is public history, and it is also an open door. The Jesus who called Mary by name in a garden also knows your name. And if you already know him, let this psalm do what this psalm is designed to do. Let it steady you in the busyness, in the hecticness, in the unpredictability of life. Whatever you are facing, or whatever you will face, whatever you are afraid of, whatever keeps you up at night, whatever takes your thoughts to places where they shouldn't go, the God who would not abandon his Holy One to the grave, well, the good news is he will never abandon you. He is up your right hand, your most exposed side. You are covered, and you will not be shaken. Now, we can go through life saying, well, that's great. We hear this sermon. How can I put it into my life? How can I make it a reality? Sometimes we just have to live our life as David did and realize that in the difficult times, that's where God shows up. Well, actually, he was already there. That's when we realize that he is there. When I first became a Christian and I was trying to work all of this out, I was going through difficult times. I thought God had literally abandoned me, that I felt so alone. And that's a thing when I speak to so many people, that God, where are you? And we've covered that in a psalm before. One time I was feeling like that, and I remember riding home on my bike, and in my head I said, I think I shouted them out loud actually, I was so frustrated, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And suddenly in my mind, like this, God said, I never abandoned you. And I realized he hadn't. There's only one person that God had ever forsaken, and that was his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. When he had to turn away at that point, when Jesus took all of our sin upon him, and God could not look at him. But he looks at us, and he never turns away from us at all. We can think that God turns away from us, but he never does. He has fixed us and made a way for us to go back to him. And when we know this, and when we go through those difficult times, and we get closer to God, and sometimes, and I've learned this the hard way, if you want to get close to God, if you really want to know God more in your life, be prepared for God to use your pain and your difficult circumstances. For you to come to know that I have nowhere else to turn except to God. And then when you turn to him as the last option sometimes, because you tried everything else and they failed, then you realize he's there. And then you realize you've got to go back and say, sorry God, I should have done that 3 months ago. But when you do, you learn from your mistakes. And you learn that every morning we give thanks that he is there. Because God is at our right side through everything protecting us. He has made a way back to us. This is what David is realizing in the wilderness. That's what we realize in the wilderness, that God is for us and not against us. And what David says, you are my cup and my portion, is true. Because what he foresaw 1,000 years later happening is that God comes out of the tomb and he calls us by name. He calls each of us by name because he knows and loves us that much. The Psalms were written so long ago by people perhaps in a palace, in a temple, were in the wilderness. And they speak so much into our lives. We can't take it all in a sermon. But I do pray that the Holy Spirit works in you. I do pray that in your difficult times, you turn to God sooner rather than later and say, God, there is nothing else that can help me. I need you. And the most important thing, and this is the most important thing, and this is where I fail and many Christians do. We forget. God helps us in those times. And then 3 weeks later, we forget. And we don't realize until the next time comes along. And we say, God, I need your help. I'm really sorry that I haven't spoken to you for the last 18 months. But please, Psalm 16 tells us, each morning we wake up and we say, God, thank you. Thank you for being with me in the good times and the bad. You are my cup and you are my portion. I need nothing else. You are the foundation of everything. On you I build my life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the one Psalm 16 was always pointing towards. You are the Holy One who did not see corruption, the one who walked out of the tomb, the one who calls us by name. Make yourself our portion, our cup, and our inheritance, today and in the days ahead. And let us live, not in the fear of what we might lose, but in the confidence of what never can be taken away. In your name, amen.